by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear. Take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief.
Thank you, Miriam. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We've been going through the seven churches of Asia Minor as Jesus gave his message to the seven churches. And today we come to the last church, and good timing with revival starting next Sunday. And so then we'll jump into chapter 4 2 weeks from now. A little bit of review before we open in prayer. The seven churches. Remember, we were looking at this from three aspects. First of all, we see a practical approach because these were really seven literal churches that these letters were sent to address certain issues and to commend them and things. And so there's a historical approach. But we don't look at it just for the sake of history. We want to do more than that. And then we see also that there is a prophetical approach as well, because each one of these seven churches represents seven periods of church history. And of course, when John was writing this, he was looking forward, as the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy there. But also, just as all of God's word is, There's a personal approach. So if we come to study the Bible and we look at it as just a book of history or just a book of prophecy, and we don't say, Lord, how can I apply this to my life? We miss the whole point. And so we look at these churches, and not only was this written to Laodicea, but this was written to our church, to each of us individually, because there's a message here that God has for all of us, and we certainly don't want to miss that. And so we've been looking at these. In each of these seven churches, Jesus presents himself with a certain description of himself, and then he commends the church for their virtues. He points out their sins. He gives a message to them. And everyone says, and to those who overcome, he gives a promise. And then he closes with the verse we read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches and to us individually. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts today. Help us not to be hard-hearted, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to change our hearts as we have just sung. And whenever you change the heart, you do a work within. And then that work that you begin within us begins to change outwardly so that people see our good works, as Matthew says, and then glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And that is our desire today, that the Father would be uplifted and glorified in his Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, we are going to look at this church of Laodicea, but remember, we have been looking at all of these churches up to this point in time. Remember, we looked at the meaning of the Greek word. Ephesus means desired, and this was the church of the apostolic age. Then we looked at number two, the church at Smyrna, which means smashed myrrh. The gift given to Jesus by the wise men is from this word for the fragrance that's given when the plant is smashed there. And this was the persecuted church. And then we saw the church of Pergamos under Constantine, where this became a church that was united and married with the state and all the problems that came about because of that. And then we looked at the Roman Catholic period in our history, the Dark Ages, the continual sacrifice that's given with Mass as Jesus continues to be crucified over and over again. And then we looked at Sardis, the Reformation church, the remnant, and we saw that God always has a people. God always has his chosen there, and we're thankful that he has us as his own as well. And also last week, we saw the faithful church, the city of brotherly love, and which went up to 1900. And now from 1900 up until the rapture of the church, which might be today, we just don't know when that's going to be, do we? And so we see here the church at Laodicea, the apostate church. And as we think about this church, just give you a little bit about the city itself. It was founded by Antiochus II around 250 B.C. And so John is writing here around 95 A.D., so 300, 350 years after the city was founded. And this city was located on a high plateau. And so it was very secure from enemy attack. But one of the problems with the city of Laodicea that's no longer existing today, it had a defensive problem because it didn't have any water supply. And so the water had to be piped in from different areas there. And it was famous for its wealth. It was famous for its fashion, the clothes that were made there. And it was famous for its advanced medical study. And so you read about those things, as we'll see in just a little bit, with the clothes and the eye salve and those kinds of things. The city was known for those things. And so when we come to this particular church age, we are living in that age now, where groups like the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches and all of these ecumenical movements there, and we are warned of these things in the Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:1 says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. And that word depart, the Greek word, is where we get the word apostate. It means apo, means to go away from. And so here there's a time where the the church in name is going away from the teachings of the church of the apostles when it first started. And in these latter days, Jesus is giving some warnings here. Notice, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, look at the first verse of each church, and let me read, and I'll emphasize something when I read, and I want to show you a difference at the church Laodicea. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos. Verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. But notice the difference when we get to Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It doesn't say the church in Laodicea, because here this church had claimed that it was their church. And we make a big mistake if we ever think this is our church or the pastor's church. It's God's church. And so first of all, we look at this church of Laodicea and we see a difference just in the way it was addressed here, because the name Laodicea, laos is people. We have our English word laity, and so that's the word laity comes from this word. And don't we see so much of this today? Rights of the people. All these special groups, you know, they have these rights and these. Now, I'm thankful that we are in America. We have some rights, don't we, as Americans, and I am so thankful for that. But as Christians, we really don't have any rights. We are thankful that God in His mercy gives us anything, but we are not deserving of any of those things, and it's only because of God's mercy there. And so Jesus comes to this church, and He's going to address Himself to the church of the Laodiceans, and the first thing He says as He describes Himself, the Amen. We know the word amen means so be it. What Jesus is telling the church of our age today is that there is a final authority. And Jesus is that final authority. And we live in a society today where kind of anything goes. There's really no right or wrong. What's right for you might not be right for me. What's wrong for you might not be wrong for me. And so here's a church that has no authority at all. But Jesus declares Himself to this church to be the final authority there. And so the church now, there's public opinion, and that term that we hate so much, politically correct, you know, that's this church. But Jesus says it doesn't matter what the public opinion is. It doesn't matter what politically correct is. Jesus says, I'm the Amen. I'm the final authority, and what I say in my word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Amen is speaking here to this church. And then He goes on to describe Himself. Not only is He the Amen, but He is the faithful and true witness. In this age in which we live today, the Laodicean age, truth is relative. And Psalm number 12 talks about the faithful in the land fail. And I am thankful that God always has a remnant. God always has a people that's faithful to Him. And we stand true at Sumter Bible Church to the Word of God and to the truth of the Word of God. And even when it's not popular, whether it has to do with our qualifications for elders and deacons, our church still holds to the old-fashioned husband of one wife. Our elders and deacons cannot be divorced to be qualified to be an elder or a deacon in Sumter Bible Church. That's not popular today. We certainly don't believe in ordaining homosexuals or even ordaining women to the ministry because it's usurping authority. Those things aren't popular today. But Jesus says, I'm the faithful and true witness. And God's Word is true, and it doesn't matter what men may say, God's Word is true. And He is addressing a religious but a wrong belief system here. And He also describes Himself as the beginning of the creation of God. The church age of Laodicea is one that condones and promotes evolution. And we've seen that begin to occur during this particular church age as well. And we know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He made us, and we hold true to the scriptures when it talks about the origin of life there. And so Christ is very clear in how He describes Himself here. And now He goes to the virtues, as He has done with all the other churches, and He begins to list the virtues of all the churches, but here there are none recorded. It's the only church where there are no virtues recorded. Now, you'll look at verse 15, and every one of the others, even though they had some problems, they had works. But even the works of this church were evil. He says, I know thy works, that they are neither cold or hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So not even, they weren't commended for their works at all. And so in this age, there is no virtue whatsoever. Aren't you glad God still has a people? As we look through all the way from the apostolic age, there were those who were rejecting God's word, but there are always those that stand faithful. And may God give us the grace and the strength to always stand faithful, even in an age where there seems to be very few people faithful to the word of God. Now He begins to list the sins, and there are three that He lists. The first one is lukewarmness in verse 16. He says, because thou art lukewarm. The city of Laodicea received some cold water from the city of Colossae, not too far away. They received some hot water from the city of Hierapolis, not too far away. But the problem with the water that they received from these two cities, by time the cold water or the hot water came from those two cities through the aqueducts to the city, since they were on a plateau and didn't have city, the cold water had become lukewarm and the hot water had become lukewarm. And so He's condemning them here for their lukewarmness. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle road. There's no halfway saved. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ here. And so we want to be with Christ and certainly not outside of Him. This church had lost their passion for Christ. They were still religious. They were very self-serving. But they had begun to become lukewarm. You know, the Christian life is almost like, in some ways, an airplane flying through the air. When it stops, it begins to go down. You know, air brakes don't cause the plane to stop in midair. We understand that. And so it is in our Christian walk. We don't just stop in our Christian walk and stay the same. We are either increasing or we're going backwards. And this church was going in the wrong direction, and Jesus is condemning them for their lukewarmness. The second sin we see of this church of Laodicea was that it was conceited. Notice in verse 17, they said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing there. Over in Romans chapter 10, listen as I read there from Romans, I think it's 10, yes. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And here was a church establishing their own righteousness and saying that they didn't need anything. They didn't need Christ. They were sufficient. They had the riches. They had the clothing empire. They had the advanced medical knowledge, and they didn't need anything there, and they were conceited. Churches today, you know, can become big in their attendance and big in their buildings and big in their budgets and can have all kinds of programs there, but unless they have kept the first love. Jesus condemned the first church, Ephesus, for leaving their first love. And budgets and buildings, you know, we use those things, but that's not the most important thing, is it? And here, the church of Laodicea, they've gotten way off target about what is near to the heart of God. It is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the Word of God. And then the third sin that he mentions here for the church of Laodicea is self-righteousness. They were self-righteous, not with the righteousness of Christ. And in verse 17, you will notice five adjectives, and we'll look briefly at each one of them. Five adjectives that he uses to describe what it means for this church to be self-righteous. The first one is wretched. Wretched. Twice this word is used in the New Testament. The other one is in Romans 7:24. And it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? And both places where this word wretched is used, it has to do with someone in the middle, pressed from both ends and not being able to take a stand. Here is a church that is wretched. It's being pressed from both ends, the hot and the cold. They're lukewarm. They're right in the middle, and they are wretched there. And they thought that they were self-sufficient. They thought they had righteousness, and they had checked that off their to-do list there. Not only does Jesus say you're wretched, notice the second adjective used to describe them. He says you're miserable. This word, miserable, is used twice in the New Testament as well. The other one is in 1 Corinthians 15:19, where it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And both times that word miserable is used, it's used referring to no hope here. And here is a church without hope for the future there. It is a church to be pitied, not a church to be admired, as they thought that they were to be admired because they had so much. But then Jesus goes on to the third adjective to describe this church. Oh, they thought they were rich. They thought they had everything, but they indeed were poor. Flip over a page or so in your Bible and look at the church at Smyrna. Remember, this was the church that had no sins recorded for it. Laodicea had no virtues. In Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. But notice the parentheses right after that. But thou art rich. And where God places value on riches is not on the things that this world has to offer. Not on materialism at all. And that's what the church of Laodicea had focused on here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the church at Smyrna was seeking first the kingdom of God. But the church at Laodicea was building up riches for themselves there. The fourth adjective that he uses to describe them is that they are blind. As I said, Laodicea was known for their advanced medical study, and they had this chemical they had where they would make a paste out of it and apply it to the eyes, and it would soothe the eyes, and there was some healing there, and they thought they had the answer to being able to see. When the Bible talks about spiritual blindness, it talks about not being saved. Spiritual blindness means a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, because the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within and He gives us spiritual sight. And so here's a religious church with a lot of money, a lot of people looking to it with all the wealth and the fashion and the medical advancements they have, but yet spiritually they're blind. It's an unsaved society there. And that's where we are today in our world. For the most part, we know the world is lost. And as Miriam's saying, people need the Lord, especially in this age of the Laodiceans there. And then we see the fifth adjective that describes this church, and he says, you're naked. In the Bible, as only We have to look all the way to Genesis, and we see Adam and Eve, and we see when they realized their nakedness, they had sinned. And the Bible talks about when we get saved, we have a cloak of righteousness, of His righteousness that He gives to us. And we stand, without Christ, we stand naked before Him. But in the righteousness of Christ, we stand ready to face the Lord. And so their fashion and their wealth and their medical advancement, none of that mattered because they were blind. They were spiritually without Christ. And so he goes to the message that he has for them. The message that Jesus gives to the church of Laodicea, actually there are nine messages. And so let's look at each one briefly here this morning. The first one in verse 16, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's kind of a gross description, he says for us, isn't it? You make me sick. You make me vomit. It's a repulsive church. This word, the Greek word here, is emio. We get our English word emetic from that, a drug that causes one to vomit. That's the word that's used here. And Jesus said, you make me sick with this lukewarmness. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but the message is, I'm going to spew you out. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, whenever he was battling there, the prophets of Baal, and he asked the question, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Serve God or serve Baal? Don't just try to serve both. Don't we hear that from missionaries sometimes whenever missionaries go to foreign fields and they present to them Jesus and they just want to kind of place him on the shelf with all their other gods? And that won't work, will it? It's Christ alone there. And he says, I'm not going to share my glory with another god. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The second thing he says in the next verse, he says, you really want to have wealth? Do you really want to have the right kind of cloak around you? Do you really want to have sight? Buy the gold and the clothes and the eye salve that I have to offer. He is telling them, you're so wretched. You're so blind. You're so miserable. You're so naked. But there's hope. I have something for you. And if you'll come to me, I'll give you true sight. I'll give you true riches. I'll give you a true cloak of righteousness that you'll never have. Jesus says, there's still hope. Aren't you glad that no matter how miserable a person is, no matter how miserable a church age is, the church of the Laodiceans, that there's still hope? The third message is an amazing message, and we shouldn't miss this in verse 19. Notice what he says, as many as I love. The message to the church of Laodicea that is so godless, so wretched, so miserable, so bound for hell, Jesus says to that church, I love you. It doesn't matter your spiritual condition this morning, Jesus still loves you. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves even me? We sing that song. And the message even to this godless society, he still loves us. He demonstrated his love. God commended his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then he doesn't stop with I love you. He goes to the fourth part of his message, and it's be zealous and repent. To repent means to have a change of mind. And so then they are presented with the gospel that Christ is the only way of salvation, and now they must do something with the message that they've heard there. Nothing else is going to fix the problem. Remember the message in the New Testament was, repent or ye shall perish. And here is a church that is wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked, and they're about to perish. But Jesus says, repent. You've heard the message of the truth of the gospel. We read in 2 Chronicles, we think about our nation and even our whole earth today, and we think of 2 Chronicles 7:14, God's remnant. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent. Then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. There is hope because Jesus loves us. And because he loves us, he says in this verse, he rebukes and he chastens there. And I'm glad that we have a Father who loves us enough that whenever we go astray, whether as an individual, as a church, or as a society, he still loves us. And there is the rebuke and the chastening of God. And maybe some of the things in our world and in our society today, and I say maybe because I'm not a prophet, I can't say what God is doing. Maybe it's God chastening this particular church age to get us as his people to repent and turn to him. Number five, he says in verse 20, that's well known to most, if not all of us, I stand at the door. I stand at the door. Here is a religious church where Christ is outside. He's standing at the door. Look, if you will, to chapter 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Those were the churches. He says, I'm walking right in the midst of the churches, but not Laodicea. He's outside, and we'll see where he is knocking. I heard a story once, a man went into a church. He had just gotten saved, and he was so excited. He goes into this church. He didn't know anything about the church, and he heard the singing and the preaching, and he was shouting, amen, glory to God. And one of the ushers came up to him and said, shh, you need to calm down a little bit. He said, but I just found Jesus. The usher said, well, you didn't find him here. You know, and too often, that's the case in many of our churches, isn't it, there? And that was the church of Laodicea there. Jesus was on the outside. But he wants to come in. That is the next message. He's on the outside, but he says, I'm knocking. But not only is he knocking, it says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, because the entrance is there. The knob is on the inside. If you've ever seen those pictures of Jesus standing at the door, if you've noticed, there's not a knob on the outside of that picture there. It must be open from within. Jesus will never have a forceful entry into our lives, will he? He stands at the door and he knocks and he wants to come in. The seventh of the eight messages here is, I will come in. What a wonderful promise. He says he'll come in. He says he loves us. Doesn't matter what it looks like on the inside. You don't have to clean it up first and then let him in. He says, you just open the door. He'll take care of the cleaning it up. He says, I will come in. He doesn't put any conditions on it. He doesn't say, unless you've committed this sin or that sin or these many sins, there are no conditions. He says, if you open the door, I will come in. And the last message he gives to this church is, I will sup with him. I'll have fellowship. The bread of life is Christ. He said, I'm the bread of life. And here we have fellowship with the bread of life whenever we receive him as Savior. There is hope for this church. There's hope for you. There's hope for this nation. There's hope for this world. And Christ is the answer. He's what the world needs today. And there's a promise to the overcomers, as there was to each of the other churches. The first one is, you'll get to reign with Christ. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I have no idea what that means. I wish I could tell you. But I got an idea that it's pretty good. Sitting with Christ and reigning on his throne, what a wonderful thing he has promised to those who overcome this era. And the second one, not only will we reign with him, but we read over in the book of Hebrews where it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so not only will we reign with him, we rejoice with him for all eternity. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Years ago, McDonald's had a slogan you deserve a break today. Remember that, you know. And society today tells us we deserve this, we deserve that, we have a right to this and all that. Jesus is telling this church here that it's not the rights of the people, but it is the righteousness of Christ made available on the cross for us. And he says, I'm here. I want to come in. Just open up the door and I'll come in. I'll give you true riches. I'll give you a true cloak of righteousness. And I'll give you sight that you can really see for all eternity. What a wonderful message and a promise to those who overcome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, how it enlightens our eyes. Lord, you know the heart of each person here this morning. I certainly can't know the hearts of